always do such a good job of putting together a display that allows us to visualize some of the events that are unfolding before us. And really, as we look at this, it representing the road, representing the palms that were laid before Christ, and then ultimately we know at the end of the Passion Week, Christ was crucified on a cross for our sin. And a very visual way to depict Palm Sunday, and for us to remember what is yet to come with Easter. Well, when we look at the display, we're also reminded a little bit of the fickleness of the human heart. It reminds us of our sin nature and our willingness to condemn, because as much as those first people who were waving the palm branches celebrated his coming, they were expecting the earthly king. But we know that days later they also would be chanting for his crucifixion. So Palm Sunday is a reminder of the power of the one who came to die on the cross and to redeem us. And it reveals the truth that when we are at the weakest, that's where God makes us the strongest. And over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at powerful statements that Jesus gave us from the cross. Words that express the power to forgive. Words that solidify salvation. Words of love and compassion. Words that express the pain of rejection that Christ felt from the Father as our iniquity, as our sin was laid on him as our Savior. And this morning we're going to look at a fifth statement that Jesus gives us from the cross. And that statement is comprised of two words. And those words are, I thirst. I thirst. Words that reveal the full humanity of Christ. But they're also words that call us to live sacrificially. And you know, in a world that is so fixated on selfies and of personal interests, of getting ahead on our own, there is a question that often comes. What does it mean to live our lives for the benefit of others? What does it mean to live selflessly or sacrificially? Those aren't usually words that come up in our regular vocabulary, but Palm Sunday begs us to ask that question of ourselves. What does it mean to live for the benefit of others? What does it mean to live selflessly? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. Let's open with prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your coming, for your birth, that we celebrate at Christmas, but also here as we celebrate your willingness to take on our sin. And that remembrance, Father, that compels us to a closer walk with you, knowing that you were willing to give even your very life just to save ours. Father, as we look at your word, as we look at your humanness, alongside your deity, alongside your being fully God, you were also fully man. Father, help us to understand why it was needed that you were fully man. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 19, verse 28. We're going to look there in just a moment. And we've been looking at the words that Christ spoke from the cross, and now we hit the words, I thirst. John records them for us in chapter 19, verse 28. And before we read them together, let me give a little bit of context. So when Jesus was sentenced to death, he was made to carry his own cross to the place of his execution. And when he was there, he was nailed to the cross. Now you look at the cross and you think about that being stretched out on there, held down by the Roman soldiers, having spikes driven into your hands, and then being stood up and dropped into a hole that would hold the cross for your crucifixion, for your death. Christ was nailed to the cross, and he was stood between two thieves. And then the soldiers, the scriptures tell us, soldiers gambled for his clothes, dividing them up between themselves. And then to the guards, he said this, he granted them forgiveness. To the repentant thief, he granted eternal life. For his mother, he gave her to the care of John and also to the church. And when the sin of the world was upon him, he experienced rejection like never before as the Father turned his face away. And it was amid this pain and this suffering that we hear these words. As recorded in John 19, after this, knowing that all was finished, he said, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, and they put it on a sponge, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. In the context of all of what was going on, the words "I thirst" can almost be lost as we look at the bigger picture of Christ's suffering. But this morning, I want us to recognize the power of these words, the power that these words reveal, and the importance that they draw to the humanity of Christ. What was the humanity of Christ? What did it mean to be fully human? Why was that important that Jesus be fully human? Well, Jesus, we know, was fully God, and he was capable of performing miracles. He was capable of performing miracles to keep him from suffering, to keep him from that awful death on the cross. At any moment, he was jeered, "Why don't you call on the angels for them to come and rescue you?" Little did they know he had the full authority as being fully God to do that. He had full authority to do that. But Jesus was also fully man. And he made a choice to receive the suffering that was to come. And it is in his humanity, in his humanness, that we discover some amazing truths about the Savior. Some amazing truths about why the Savior needed to take on human form and why we need to learn its significance. What the suffering of Christ tells us about the spirit in which we are to live is what we find from Christ's humanness. Well, so first, if Christ was to thirst, what does it tell us about his humanness? It tells us a couple of things. Just the fact that Christ thirsted tells us a couple of things. And first, it tells us that Christ can sympathize with our weakness. Thirst was one of the most distressing circumstances involved in the process of crucifixion. The wounds that a victim would receive from the scourging and beating and the physical act of being nailed to a wooden cross, those wounds would become highly inflamed as a person was there hanging on the cross. As his body bruised, as the blood gelled, crucifixion would also be accompanied then with raging fever as the body fought to live. So in those wounds, the body was trying to compensate to keep it alive. And oftentimes there would develop a fever. And with that came an insatiable thirst. You know, thirst is something that we can all relate to, can't we? If I had a nice cup of cold water, and I talked about that for a little while, maybe you need a cup of water. And sometimes we see it and we decide we want it. But it's something that we can relate to. A nice cold cup of water, it's something that we can relate to. Being thirsty, having an insatiable thirst is something that we can relate to that can only be quenched when we receive what we're looking for. That glass of water tastes so good when we are very, very thirsty. And knowing that Christ became thirsty on the cross helps us to relate to him. Helps us to relate to him as someone who can know our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin." This is a vital truth for us to understand that Jesus knows our struggles. He knows our pain. He knows what we are going through. Knowing that Christ felt thirst on the cross is an encouragement to us in that he was fully human, that he knows pain as we do. He's not a God who is afar off and aloof. He's not a God who doesn't understand us. But rather, he is a God who is close, who has felt pain, who's dealt with emotion, who's had struggles struggles in life. And knowing those things, it gives us a courage then to resist temptation as Christ resisted temptation. When we see Christ on the cross and we realize that he suffered with exactly the same thing, desired the same thing, I thirst, just as we do, it tells us that he can sympathize when we are in times of weakness. Well, secondly, knowing Christ's humanity lets us recognize our own humanity. Oftentimes, believers get discouraged in their walk with the Lord because of the struggle of sin. And sin then brings disappointment with themselves, and it leads to a resistance to God, a distance from God. That's what sin does. But to see Christ thirst on the cross reminds us that there was only ever one perfect human. And that perfect human was not us. That perfect human was not us. There was only one perfect human, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ. And it doesn't give us permission then, if we're not perfect, isn't a permission giving to live in sin, but it's a recognition of the process of sanctification, process of being made into the image of God. That's what sanctification means. And that process takes time. And in that time, we fail. So as we are being made perfect and Christ is working in our lives, we fail. There is not one of us that lives our life without failing. The scriptures are very clear with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this: for our sake he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become. There's a process that he is talking about. The Apostle Paul talks about our salvation in an ongoing tense, that we are being saved. We are saved when we ask Christ to come into our life, but we are being saved. We are being refined. We are being molded as the potter molds the clay into the image of God. Christ's humanity lets us recognize our own humanity. If Christ struggled, if he thirsted, if he was that human, then we can also take a look at who we are as sinful beings. When we follow Christ, we are becoming or being continually shaped and formed into the image of God. But perfection will only come in one place, and that's in eternity. I have never met a perfect human being who is still breathing. That is something that God refines in heaven. That is something that God gives in his perfection in heaven. Until then, we are going to wrestle with our humanness. But we have an advocate who comes alongside of us. Even though we are not perfect, the one who is perfect comes along and leads us. Well, thirdly, Christ's thirst reveals his willingness to suffer for our sake. Hebrews 9:22 tells us this. It reminds us of the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And we read, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Although the animal sacrifice was acceptable for a time, and we see that in the Old Testament, it was also a foreshadowing of the blood of the Lamb that was to come, the blood of the perfect God-man whose blood would be shed to cover the permanent remission of sins. The animal sacrifice, the shedding of the blood's Lamb, covered for a short time. But here with Jesus is the permanent remission of sin. Hebrews 10:4 reminds us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin, but Jesus, the Christ, comes in his humanity as the perfect Lamb of God. His sacrifice, his human life, and he sheds his human blood to cover the sins of all. He sheds his blood to cover the sins of all who would turn to him to believe. It is there waiting, and it was only possible because he was fully man. He was the perfect man, and it gives us an example to follow. Can we go through life being made purer and purer? Can we go through life desiring God more and more? Does God allow us to do that? And Christ's humanity clearly tells us yes. Yes, we can seek. We can seek to have the blood of Christ cover us. We can seek to understand what that means in our life and how that means we should live our life if we have received that blood covering. Jesus was that perfect lamb that was slain for our sin. So why should those couple of words from the cross, why should those words be important to us today? What difference do they make? Well, first of all, they help us to see the willingness of Christ to identify with our pain. And he gives his life to set us free of it. Christ knows the pain that we walk in on a daily basis. He knows what you are struggling with exactly today. He knows what you are angry about. He knows what you are struggling with. He knows what you hope for. And that's why he gave his life for us, to set us free of those things that constrain us, that hold us back. In a church in a world that serves itself and lives for itself and looks out for itself, often at the expense of others, we have a person, the person of Christ, who comes to reverse that, to set us free of that binding. Christ calls us to a life of sacrificial giving rather than sacrificial getting. And that's not normal, is it? We don't need to die on a cross to prove our love for Christ or to show our love for Christ, but we are to die to ourself. We are to die to ourself. We are to yield our spirit to the Lord, and we are to put away the foolish things of life. We are to serve one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you give up that promotion that is waiting in the wings? Would you let that person go in front of you at the Timmy's line? Would you step up and defend the weak? Are you willing to take punishment unjustly for a righteous cause? The cross tells us that we can do that. The cross tells us that we can live selflessly. We are called to give up ourself as the very first thing, to give up ourself for the life of others. You know, if you want to see what the Bible says about how we are to treat one another, just go into Google and Google one another passages. There's a whole whack of them, one another passages. And those one another passages tell us exactly how, through God's word, how we are to treat one another, how we are to love one another, how we are to give and come alongside. There are tons of instructions in how we are to live our lives in a godly way. But the question really comes down to this: will we do it? Will we live sacrificially? Will we step up? Will we stand up? Will we give up for the sake of Christ? What will we do? How real is Christ's death? How real is his resurrection? How would we live sacrificially in a world that is so consumed by itself? Well, let me illustrate this with a story. There's a story believed to be true, depicted in the movie, 1957, I believe, is when it first came out, the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai. And in that movie, there were prisoners. It was a story about prisoners of war held by the Japanese in World War II. And they were a group of forced labor prisoners, and they were used to build a railway. So all the prisoners that were gathered were set to work, to labor. And Captain Ernest Gordon, a British soldier, was one of those men. And one day the prisoners, as he recounts, one day the prisoners had returned from a long and heavy day's work of labor on the railway. And they were lined up, as was the custom, in the camp by the prison guard, and inspection was to be made, that no tools would be taken from the work site back to the camp. And as they were lined up, this commanding officer began to scream and to shout at them, because when the tools were counted at the end of that day, a shovel was missing. One of the tools was missing. And the guard, in rage, took his rifle and he cocked his rifle and he aimed it at the prisoners. And he demanded to know who had stolen the shovel. And the prisoners, half fainting from a lack of food and the long days, hours, and the blazing sun, stood silent. And you can picture that as this angry guard looks at this group of men. And so in a rage, the guard continued, and he threatened to execute every single one of them until that one man owned up for his offense. Realizing that it was going to be a reality, one of the men calmly stepped forward and faced the guard. And he said, "I took that shovel." He said, "I had hid it, hoping to use it later to aid my escape." And upon hearing that, the guard began to beat him about the head with the butt of his rifle. When the man fell to the ground, the guard continued to beat him in the head until he was dead. A brutal, brutal death. Later that night, when the tools were counted a second time, it was discovered that, in fact, nothing was missing. Everything was there. That event changed Ernest Gordon's life forever. He saw selfless love in action. The one man who stepped forward, he was, I believe, a 22-year-old man. He took the punishment for the entire troop, knowing that it was going to be the end of his life for having committed such an offense. Step forward so that the others would live. He hadn't stolen the shovel at all. The shovel was there. But in an act of love that cost him his life, he gave his life for the many. And that was the turning point. Not just for Ernest's life, but in fact for the entire camp. The entire camp began, was in a place of dishonesty, of corruption among the men. There wasn't a unity among the soldiers or the prisoners. But from that point forward, as that story got told to the other men, the men began to help each other, to share and to care for one another. Ernest himself was sickly, and he had people come and meet with him on a regular basis and nurse him back to health so he could get back to the labor force. That event changed that camp. And Ernest went on after being liberated at the end of the war, was freed from the prison camp. Ernest went on and became a minister of Christ. What was interesting is before that, he professed he was an atheist. He didn't need God. He didn't believe there was a God who would give sacrificially. He couldn't receive the goodness that God had until he saw it lived out in one man's life. His life changed because of that one man's sacrifice. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." Jesus goes on to say, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you." Church, what is it in our lives today that is going to abide? What is it in our lives today that is going to stick, that is going to live beyond our grave? What is it that we are able to pass on to that next generation? What heritage will last beyond our last breath? I can say for a guarantee that it won't be what you have built. I have seen plenty of buildings that were amazing buildings in their time being torn down and something else replacing them. It's not going to be what you have built. It's not going to be what you have accomplished. You know, it give people a year and oftentimes they forget what you've accomplished, and it could have been some great things. In the day we remember penicillin developed, but today it's hard to remember the name of that fellow. In this life, our accomplishments will not last. What will last, however, is the lives that have been touched by your influence. What will last is the lives that are touched because of your love for God. My prayer this morning is that you would let that influence radiate, that you would show that same sacrificial love that Christ showed to us, that you would model that and live that in your daily life, that as people look at you, they would be able to see Jesus. Is it a high calling to be a Christian? Absolutely. Is it a privilege and an honor to model the life of the Savior? Absolutely. Church, let that influence of Christ's sacrificial love radiate to all those around you. Let it be real in your heart as you receive His forgiveness and choose to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we have nothing to compare to the sacrifice that you gave for our very lives. So, Father, today we come before the cross humbled. We come before the cross recognizing that this was your will to do for us. Father, as we see your humanness, that you struggled and had pain, that you suffered just as we do, Father, help us to, through our own humanness, to have us point to the cross, where all of those struggles are met, where you understand us, where you know us and you call us forward, you call us closer so that we would be more like you. Father, thanks that you don't give up on us, but that you keep on refining us and building us and growing us so that one day, Lord, we would see that perfection completed in you in eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for being human enough for us to understand. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing song together.
Jesus Christ, think upon
welcome you to join us downstairs immediately following the service for our meal together as we celebrate Pledge Sunday and the work that God is doing here in our midst. I'm going to pray for the meal so that when we go downstairs, you can partake right away. And right around dessert time, before dessert is served, Dan will come and share a little bit about some of the building project that is going to happen, and that just before the offering. Well, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your sacrifice that is unmatched, but yet such an example for us of your love for your people. Father, we thank you for your sacrificial giving of your Son. We thank you for that sacrifice that through whose blood our sins were washed away. Father, today as we celebrate your goodness and your continued work in the lives of your people, Father, we give you thanks for our fellowship time that is going to come downstairs. And we pray, Father, for your presence to be among us, that there would be a spirit of joy and excitement to see what you are doing in the lives of your people. Father, bless the meal, bless the offering that is going to be taken. And Father, may your hand be on this little effort that goes to show our love one to another. We pray these things in your name.